You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning, my name is Ben and I'm the senior pastor of Sunlife Church, and it's always great to stand before you to bring the word of God. We're starting a new series, the letter of Titus, or the book of Titus. Does anyone know where we find this particular book in the Bible? Does anyone know where? Old Testament? New Testament, that's right, towards the end. It's a very small letter, but small it may be, but so rich in what God has to say to us through this letter here. Now, Titus, as the name suggests, is the recipient. And so he's the Christian whom Paul is writing to. Okay, so for example, the book of Timothy, or the letter to Timothy, well, Timothy is the recipient. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and in the book of Titus, it's a letter from Paul to his protege Titus. Okay, so we're going to be here for the next few weeks, next month or so. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Titus chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, if you have your app, you can open up your app. If you don't have a Bible or an app, the passage of study will be on the screen behind me. And I'm only going to look in the first four verses. And you're probably going, well, how can he preach on four verses? I can, because the Word of God is so wonderful. I had the intention to go the first 11 verses, but I was stuck within the first four verses, and I was so, I guess, entrenched in the Word of God that I felt that I want to expound the first four verses. So Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I'll read the Word of God, I'll pray to God, get some help, and I'll get into the Word of God. Here we go. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, there's the recipients. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Verses 1 to 4. Let me pray and I'll get to work. Father God, I do pray now that you would help me to speak and expound your word to your people. And I pray, Lord, that they'll hear your voice and they will all leave this place encouraged because we've heard from you. May you strengthen me. May you help me in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three subjects in the first four verses that I want to talk about. For each subject, I want to go a bit deeper and talk about patterns of life. This new series, we've called it Titus, Christ, Our Pattern. As we study through the book of Titus, we can see certain patterns that God wants us to live as Christians. The three subjects I want to look at are the sender, which is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the recipient, Titus, he's receiving the letter, and the occasion or the reason for this letter, and it's the elect, God's people in the church over in Crete, in that part of the world. So three subjects, the sender, the recipient, and the occasion. So let's start. Let's talk Paul. In verse 1, look carefully with me in verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now you notice how he starts off this letter. He reminds Titus of his credential. Look carefully in the verse 1. I am a servant of God. That's one. Secondly, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's two. And thirdly, it's for the sake of God's elect. Now, this is not Paul boasting. Paul is not highlighting his credential to say, look at me, look how good I am, that I'm that close to God, that I'm a man of authority. No, because elsewhere, if we read in the Bible, that is not Paul. For example, let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is Paul, and he says this: "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see that? I don't want to boast, except I want to boast in the cross of Jesus. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says this about himself: "For I am the least of the apostles." I'm the least, I'm the smallest. I mean, the Greek word for Paul is Paulus, which means tiny. So his name was Saul. His name now is Paul. I'm tiny in stature. I'm tiny in name. I'm tiny. I'm the smallest of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I was the one who persecuted the church of God. So he doesn't boast. Or how about in the same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts only boast in the Lord." So we need to understand Paul is not boasting about his credential in this letter. But the reason why he's highlighting his credential is simply this: because he knew that his letters would have been read, right, throughout all the small churches in that region. In those days, when an apostle sends a letter to a church, people would read the letter in front of the congregation and then take that letter to another church and then read it, and it just goes around. And Paul knew that there are certain churches who have never met him before, certain Christians who have no idea who this Paul figure is. So he wants to establish his credential that I am someone who is a servant of God. He considers himself a slave of God, because the word servant, doulos, can also mean slave of God. Secondly, he considers himself sent from Jesus. I'm not only a servant, but I'm also sent from Jesus. And thirdly, he considers himself here to serve God's people. He did not come saying, "Well, look at my past. I want you to know that I have authority because I used to be a teacher of the law." Because he was, remember. He didn't say, "Well, look at me. I used to be a general in the Roman army." He was, but he didn't come with that pretense. He didn't say that, "Well, you know what, I was a persecutor of the church, I was a Pharisee, I was a rich man, I was a successful man in the eyes of others." No, he says, "No, that's no longer my identity. I come and I consider myself simply a servant of God, sent by Jesus to serve God's elect." What a wonderful man. In Philippians 3:8, this is Paul again. And this is what he says about himself: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You know what he's talking about there? He's saying, my past, when I used to be a general, when I used to be a Pharisee, when I used to be in the Roman, you know, empire, when I used to go around persecuting the church, when I used to be rich, when I used to be up there in society, I count them all as rubbish, loss, compared to what I have in Christ today. And my identity today is not based on my achievement of the past. It is based on the fact that I'm a servant of God. And I have been sent by Jesus to serve you. That's all I want to be considered as. And that's Paul. I mean, a lot of us here, we can say, "Well, this is who I am in society, and this is what I do, and this is where I live, and this is how much I have." We can come with those credentials. And Paul could have easily done that, but he says, "No, I consider them as rubbish. Christ is everything to me, and I want to be known as a servant of God, a slave of God, and sent by Jesus to serve you. That's who I am today." Because the word apostle in the Bible comes from the Greek word apostello, which simply means sent. I am sent by Jesus. I'm sent on a mission, and my mission is to preach the word to God's people. I'm a man on a mission. I live with a purpose. I'm on the path with a purpose. And that's a wonderful pattern for you and I to live. To know that we are God's servant and God has sent every one of us on a mission. Who's bought something online recently? Has anyone bought something online? I'm a big sucker for buying things. I love it. I just bought something online, and sometimes the sender or the seller, they give you a tracking number. You know, have you received one of those? There's a tracking number, and it's like amazing. Like, it's so fun because you can actually track the item that is being sent to you. From the moment the seller takes your item to the post office and it gets scanned, right? You can actually track when it was scanned, where it was scanned. You can even track when it's in transit. I bought something recently in Italy, right? And it went from Italy to France, France to, I think, China, China to Singapore, Singapore to Perth. You can actually track where it goes based on your tracking number. And here's the wonderful thing. When it gets into your particular city, you actually know it's in your city, and you can actually track if it's on delivery to your house that day. You've been there before? And then once you get your goods, you can actually, you know, sign it off. And of course, now it's reached the destination. The sender, the seller knows that the item that was sent came to the place. They're happy because they've sold you something. You're happy. In my case, I was very happy because I picked up my iPhone case. Yeah, it took me 4 weeks to get to me. It doesn't matter. It cost me a buck. Hey, you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. You know what I mean? But here's the point. You can track it. You can see where it's going. Can I say this to us? That the day that we receive Jesus as our Lord, the day that the Holy Spirit came into our lives, the day that we become a Christian, on that day, believe it or not, you have been scanned at the post office and you've been sent on a path. You're on a mission. You're going somewhere. You're on a path with a purpose, and you have this wonderful good news that God has saved you. And you know that you don't deserve to be saved, but God would save you. And then the good news is that Jesus died for you so that you can be in relationship with God. And you and I, we have been sent by Jesus. We're on this path with a purpose. We're on mission to share people of this good news. But here's the problem. Some of us, we've been scanned and we're still at the post office. Because we think that God is sending someone else. We've been saved. We've been scanned. We're meant to go. But we're still there because we think that God has called someone else to be on mission. And in our mind, we think that missionaries are people, strange people, who've heard the word of God, that you've got to uproot from perfect Perth and go and live in Afghanistan because that's a missionary. And we're just waiting, going, well, God hasn't called me yet, so I'm just happy being scanned, I've been saved, and I'm sitting here going nowhere. No. We're all missionaries. We're all called to be out there preaching the gospel. We're all sent by Jesus. We're all on a journey. And we don't have to wait for God to say, I want you to leave Perth and then go to another country. No, you know, Perth is your mission field. You're sent here to do God's work. And for some of us, God has scanned us and we're off. And it's great. We're on mission, but somewhere along the journey, as the item moves around the country, we get distracted, we get discouraged, and the item is lost. We have no idea where we're going now. We knew where we went at the very beginning, but somewhere on the journey, we got lost in transit. And people ask us, are you still on mission? And we say, yeah, I'm on mission. I'm doing God's work. But really deep down, we have no idea what we're doing. We can't remember the last time we went somewhere meaningful and to do God's work. We have no idea when was the last time we shared the gospel message. We're lost. We're sent. We've been scanned. We're gone, but we're lost. Our tracking number says that loss in transit. But for some of us, oh, it's wonderful. Well, we've been sent. And we're going from places to places and we're sharing people of the gospel. We're telling our friends about Jesus. We're inviting them to come to church. We're asking them to come and hear the gospel message. We're living a life where people see the gospel in us. I was talking to someone during the week, and that person says to me, you know, I'm persecuted in my family because my family knows that I'm a Christian. And I said to that person, you keep living that Christian life. You keep loving them. You should love them more and more and more. And may your life be a testimony of God's grace and God's love for you. And maybe one day God will save them. You're on mission. And some of us, we're on mission. We're not just inviting people to church and go, well, I've invited people to church and there it is, pastor. You do the rest now. You're paid to do the rest. You do the discipleship. I'm walking away. No, 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 no. We're all doing this together. Some of you, you're inviting people to church and then you're getting them to small groups and you're sitting down and you're opening up the Bible with them and you're praying for them and you're laying hands upon them and you're believing that God's going to save them through you and you're doing the work that I'm also doing. Wow. You're that item that's going. You're sent. And I ask you this question, Sun Life Church, if you had a tracking number, what is your number saying about you? Are you still at the post office? You've been scanned, you've been saved, but you go, well, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for God to tell me. Missions for someone else, for those, you know, crazy YWAMers. You know, it's not for us. It broke my heart a few months ago. I heard someone in this church says to me, I don't want to be on mission. It broke my heart. We're all mission. We're all sent by Jesus Christ to preach the good news. What is your tracking number saying about yourself? Are you lost in transit? Or are you going from one place to the next? Because Paul says right here, you know what? I consider myself a servant of God, sent by Jesus for God's elect. And I pray that that's a model for us. That's a pattern for us. Amen? So we find a bit about Paul. Now let's talk about the elect. In verses 1 to 3, let's read that again. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, there's that word, God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God's Savior, our Savior. Who is the elect? What's going to happen in our country on the 18th of May? Does anyone know? The 18th of May is what? Election. It's the election, right? You better vote if you're an Aussie. I think there's a fine coming your way if you don't vote. Don't get fined. You get that, you're going to get fined, put that money into the offerings, a lot better, right? So don't get fined. All right? On the 18th of May, we as a country, we get to choose who we want to lead our country. Is that right? We elect a prime minister. God's elect, when you see that in the Bible, especially the New Testament, simply talks about God's people whom God has chosen for salvation. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We didn't love God first. God loved us first. We didn't say yes to God. God said yes to us. We cannot say yes to God. We cannot choose God. We cannot save ourselves. We are dying in the depths of our sin. And God in His grace said, I will love you. And I will select you. And I will elect you. And I will choose you to be mine. There's nothing good about you. I did not do it because you were good. I did it because I'm good. That's election. And right here, Christians, we have been elected by God. God saved us. But we see three things about the elect in the opening. Number one, look carefully. We know the truth. You see it right there? We know the truth. We know the gospel. We know that God sent His Son to die for our sins. That God sent Jesus who died and raised for our justification. And we are saved if we place our trust in Jesus. The mystery is now revealed. There is a truth that we know. That's the first thing. Secondly, we live with godliness. Godliness means God-likeness. We are people who God has saved, and now we want to live in a way where we reflect the goodness of God to those around us. We live with godliness. Number three, we live with a future hope in eternal life. Right there. So the elect are people who know the truth, live with godliness, and live with hope in eternity. See, eternal life is something that happens in the future, right? It hasn't happened yet. See, some of you here, you're not Christians yet, and you're going, well, I don't believe in you, Pastor Ben. I don't really believe there is eternal life. I don't believe that there's life after death. In fact, I don't know what I believe. But how can you prove to me that if you were to die this afternoon, you would spend eternity with God? Well, Paul answered that question. Look carefully again in verses 2 and 3. He says what? Which God who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching in which I have been entrusted. What does it say right there? God never lies. God doesn't lie. God is trustworthy. And he's promised the very beginning of time, before the ages began. In fact, God manifest himself. God came, the word, logos, God came in the flesh to tell us that if we place our trust in him, we have eternal life. We have this hope in him. Now, Paul says this differently in another letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says this, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed to herald and an apostle and a teacher. What does it say there? God doesn't lie. God has promised at the very beginning of time, and God manifests in the flesh to say that if you place your trust in me, there is immortality. You live with me forevermore. That's your hope. Three things we learn about God's elect. They know the truth, they live with godliness, and they live in hope of eternal life. And here's the pattern for us as Christian. Firstly, if we want to share the truth, we must know the truth. Very important. That's why Sunday is important to me. That's why I want you to come on Sunday. I'm glad that you picked up that passage in Hebrew, not to neglect the gathering, as some may do. Sunday is important because when we come here on Sunday, the truth, the gospel is preached. I always say this to you. If you want to leave this church, fine. Find another church that preaches the Bible. That's my advice to you. Because I can't please everyone here. But if you're going to look for another church, look for a church that preaches the Bible. Because when you preach the Bible, you preach the truth of God. And when you grow in the truth of God, you know the truth. Therefore, you can share the truth. Are you with me? Therefore, Sunday is important because Sunday, when we come here, it's gospel proclamation. But then we also say, go to your small groups. Because in your connect group, it's gospel application. You apply it during the week. That's why you got to be part of Sunday. You got to be in this connect group. That's the reason why we've got these wonderful groups out there for you to belong to. Don't just come on Sunday and go, well, that's it. I've done my church thing and that's it. No, you've got to be in a small group. But there's more. You've got to be in the Word of God daily. As you read the Word of God, you've got to know the truth more. Wow, then you can share the truth more. That's why we've got this app on your phone where you can go daily devotion. And you know what? There's easy. There's even a lazy function. It's called press play. You press play and it reads for you. Oh, how good is that? And it's only about 3 minutes. And then pray over that. Get into the Word every day, and I guarantee you, you know the truth. Wow, you can share the truth. Grow in the knowledge of the truth. Secondly, we are people who live with godliness. You know, it means live like God. The people around us should see God in us. In our neighborhood, they should see God in us. Our workplace, our schools, the community, the sporting field, they should see God in us. You know what? Just during the week, I heard on the news that two mothers in my community had a slap fight. Yeah, based on kids' sandcastle in the school playground. That's not godly. You know, you're driving home and you want to be home to have dinner with your family and you're on the freeway and that old lady, she cuts in front of you. You don't have the right to tailgate her. You don't have the right to drive past her, give her the finger, then drive off. That's not godly. We don't do that as Christians. We live in a way where the people around us says, wow, I am so blessed that I have them as my neighbors. Wow. A jackpot that I've got the best neighbor on the street. We live like that. We live in a way where people say, wow, I cannot believe how she handled that situation. I would be a total wreck. I would be a mess. But look at the way she conducts herself. Wow. I want to have what she's got. And I hope it's legal. You know what I mean? That's how we have to live our days. Godly. And people see God in us. Thirdly, listen to this. Thirdly, we live with an eternal hope because we know that eternity is ours. You know, what does Jesus say in John 10:10? You know, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Listen carefully. The Christian hope is not a hope in something that may happen. You know, I hope the Dockers win. Yes, they did. You know, no. I hope the Eagles going to lose. I hope so. You know. The Christian hope is this, is that we know it's going to happen. Therefore, we live with that in mind. Let me give you an example. Last week, at the Newman household, I received a letter from my accountant. And I know this accountant, he's done my tax return over the years. He sends me a letter and says, oh, by the way, Ben, congratulations, you received the refund. X amount of dollars. And it's a lot to us, right? And I know this accountant. Because this guy here, he hasn't disappointed me. He hasn't lied to me. He's very honest. He'll say to me, Ben, sorry, you know, there's no refund this year. You've got to pay back. And I trust him. We pay back. Or, congratulations, there's a refund. You're expecting something to come into your bank account soon. Anyhow, I get this letter. And my wife and I, we're like so excited, right? It's like, honey, there's a refund. And the first thing I said is, Tran is like, yeah, we're rich, man. We're rich. We're going on holiday. You can have some shoes, right? I didn't say that. I said, all the money's going to the church fund. No, I didn't say that as well. I said, you know, things like, you know, we're gonna, the mature things, right? Perhaps bills, mortgages, savings, some leather shoes for me. Right? But there was such joy. There was such joy that week. I haven't received it yet. But I know it's going to happen because this guy's trustworthy. I know that X amount's going to come in. And there's such joy in the household, the Newman household. And we're living knowing that that's around the corner. You see, living with a hope in eternity is not a hope that, oh, I hope that I go to heaven. No. You're going to heaven. You're going to rock it in heaven with me. I've shared this many times, that there's going to be a corner in heaven, the Sun Life corner. We're going to be the most biblical church people up there. No, we're not. we're going to have a great time up there. We're going there. You're going there with me. So we live with that hope, that excitement. And that changed the way we live our lives. You know, we don't easily get upset or lose hope when life throws a lemon at us. We don't. You know, we don't fix our eyes on our hurts, but we fix our eyes on our healer. Yeah. You know that? We live differently. And we don't see that this world here is everything. This is not hope. Hope is with Him. This is not home. Home is in heaven. That's how we live differently. And I ask you this question. Are you living like that? That the people around you go, wow, they have that hope. I want that hope too. And then lastly, I want to talk about Titus. So we looked at Paul. We looked at the elect, and now Titus. I'm only going to say one thing about Titus, because over the next few weeks, I'll be talking more about Titus. But the one thing I see here is that he had this beautiful relationship with Paul. He saw Paul as his spiritual father. Titus was like a son in the faith. It was the same relationship which Paul had with Timothy. And I'll show it to you. In the opening to Timothy's letter, this is what Paul writes. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my true son, see, my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the opening in this letter, he says this to Titus. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Very similar, right? Grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Both Timothy and Titus saw that Paul, he was their spiritual father, and they took advice and wisdom from Paul. In fact, the letters to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, sometimes we group them together and we call them pastoral epistles. They're pastoral letters, and it's like Paul writing as a father to a son, hey, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to lead the church. This is how you got to look after yourself. And so we call them pastoral epistles. And so right here, we have this wonderful young man by the name of Titus. And he's looking up towards Paul. And he says, Paul, tell me how I should live my life. Tell me the areas that I need to grow in, and I'll take it on board. And it's beautiful. I have two sons right now, right? And a beautiful daughter. And I want the best for my sons. And I'm teaching my boys how to kick the footy, how to shoot the basketball, and how to cast a fishing rod. And one of these days, you know, I pray that I can teach them how to drive a car and even teach them how to win over the heart of a beautiful Christian lady. That's my dream, right? But it's definitely not easy when they say things like this to me. Daddy, are you sure that's how you shoot a basketball? Because my friends, they do it differently. This has happened. Yeah, they have. Ouch. Ouch. Can you imagine the dad that says, Daddy, that's not how you drive a car. They drive a lot faster in the movies. Ouch. Dad, can some of the dads relate with me? You with me? No? Is it only me? I told you I'm not a perfect dad, right? Or when they say to me like this, Daddy, don't tell me who to date. You're so old school. Okay, imagine my titty telling me that. Daddy, you don't tell me who to date. You're so old school. You don't know what's best for me. Man, Dad would cut me to pieces. I want the best for my kids, and all they do is challenge me and make life hard for me. It breaks my heart. I go home and I tell them how to do maths, right? Like the way that I was brought up. And they go, no, that's not how the teacher teaches us. You're so old school. You're so right. And it hurts. And don't laugh. There's a point. Don't laugh. We all need spiritual parents in the faith. We all need someone who is there to help us on this journey called life. Someone who's walking closely with the Lord. They've got wisdom. They've got knowledge. And they're going to speak the truth to us in love, because they want us to grow in maturity. And when these spiritual parents speak to us, don't make life hard for them. Don't defend. Don't give buts or ifs. Don't give excuses. If they're your spiritual parents, let them speak to you and let their work be a joy and not a burden. We have leaders in this church here, elders and pastors and ministry heads and connect leaders, zone leaders. God has given them to us to watch over us. And as they lead us into maturity and what they have to say to us, listen and take it on board. Don't give excuses. Don't go on the defense. But this, but that. Stop it. Just listen and receive. Make their life a joy and not a burden. The author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 13:17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as one who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Listen to what they have to say. And for me as your senior pastor, and I'm going to say this right now, that I see my role here as a spiritual father, not in a disrespectful word, because I know that a lot of you here are older than me, but because I stand before God one day, I know that I have to stand before God one day and give Him an account of what I'm doing as your pastor. I want to be your friend. I want to be friendly, but I also have to be firm and be fatherly at certain times so that you can grow into maturity. Because if all I am is just your friends and your mates, then what am I going to do? We just go around in circles. And I'm too scared to speak the truth in your situation. I'm too scared to talk about your marriages. I'm too scared to talk about how you live your days. And one of these days, I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say, Ben, why were you so scared? I've entrusted you to be the pastor of Sun Life Church, and your job is to father them and to see them grow into maturity, and you're too afraid. And I want you to know is that I'm not afraid. And I will say the things that I have to say, and they may not be the things you want to hear, but trust me, they will be the things you need to hear. Because I want you to grow, and that's my heart for this church. I did not plant this church just to play church and have a bit of a crowd and sing Kumbaya and have some nice smoke machine. And it's not the reason why I planted this church. I planted this church so that we are all grow in maturity and we're all on mission, and then we're going to see many people come into the family, and this is going to be a great place because people have met Jesus Christ and their lives have been transformed. That's what I want to do. And there'll be certain times where I have to speak to you as your spiritual father. And that's what I have to do. But then you may say this, well, Pastor Ben, how do we know that you'll be a good spiritual father? How do we know that you're actually a good father? That's a good question. Or how do we really know that you have the best intentions for us? Brilliant question. You know why? Because next week, when you come back, I talk about the qualification of godly elders and pastors. And I leave you right there. Don't you like that? So the next week when you come back here, you're going to find out all the qualification of what it means to be a godly leader, a godly elder, a godly pastor, a spiritual father that you want to follow. And that's next week. And if you want to know the answer to that, it's very easy. Read your Bible.
Amen.
Read your Bible during the week and come back next week and hear what I have to say. Amen? Is that okay? So three things from this morning. Three subjects. Paul. Oh, I'm a servant of God, sent by Jesus for the sake of the elect. Secondly, the elect, oh, they know the truth. Oh, they live with godliness, and they live with a future hope in eternity. And the third subject, Titus, such humility, knowing that I have a spiritual father, that he speaks into my life, and that we all have to find one like that. Patterns for life. Amen. Let me pray for you.